message today is an examination of some of the negative responses at the approach of God. I'd like to read several passages briefly and then expound them as we go along. Matthew 23, first of all. Verse 32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them shall ye kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Mark 10, verse 17. And as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him and kneeled to him and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Look down at verse 20. The Lord told him what to do, and he said, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But his countenance fell at that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Now Luke 10, verse 25. And a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, To love God with all your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself. And John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Verse 5, Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple garment, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And verse 15, They therefore cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then therefore he delivered him unto them to be crucified. And the last reference that we'll read is in Acts chapter 7. Acts 7. Stephen has given the last message to the children of Israel, and the way that he finishes his address is this way, 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers? Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that thou hast recorded for us in thy word the responses that men have made to your overtures. Our God, thou dost know that it's inconceivable that the things that we have read could be true, but we have read them. And we see what is in the heart of man. We pray, Father, that understanding that as faith answereth to faith, and we're all a part of the same fallen race, then our God, that we shall fear, that we shall understand the wrath that lieth before us, and we shall eschew evil because we have seen the consequences for those who embraced it. Thy Spirit must work within the heart if this is to be accomplished. So by thy Spirit, convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and your servant must so speak that men may believe and so empower lips. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I said, perhaps concerning little ones who, before they became mature enough to know right from wrong, that God would do for them in a fashion the way Satan did for our Savior when he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in a moment of time. And he said, you may have these if you will have me. And the Lord said, get thee hence, Satan. There was an opportunity. He showed him what he could have, and he rejected. In like manner, John was shown the glories of heaven in the book of Revelation, and his heart was touched. And you have God at times setting before men that which can be theirs if they would accept him. But he also tells us the consequences if they reject what is set before them. And this is what I said, that I believe that if God caused to pass before the eyes of those little ones the glories of heaven, the love of heaven, the fellowship of heaven, the beauty of heaven, and then at the same time showed them the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels and said, now, little ones, which would you have? I have no doubt they would say, I want heaven and I want you. And the Lord, as he said to Enoch, and as he said to the two in Revelation 11, then you come up here. Then heaven is your home. I'm glad that God would make such an offer, if such an offer were to be made, before those little ones had lived long, had experienced the power of sin in their lives. Because if I ask you, did any man in his right mind shown the glories of heaven and the horrors of hell choose hell and reject heaven? And an illogical man would say, of course not. He would choose heaven. He would avoid hell. What do you think I read you from five passages in the scripture showing you that just the opposite is true? I told you in past weeks that God lighteth every man coming into the world, and the Savior promised that if he were lifted up, he would draw all men unto him, and that drawing is essential because the Savior said to man, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And so God sees to it that every man who inherently is darkness has light, and that every man is drawn, is given a valid opportunity to have heaven or to have hell. And if this is so, would you not think that everyone who was shown the two side by side would accept heaven and reject hell? But in all the portions that I brought to your mind, the two being before them, they chose hell and rejected heaven. Now, all the passages that I read to you were alike in this respect. They all displayed a negative response at the approach of God. Notice, At times, the Savior goes to man. At other times, man comes to the Savior. But whenever the two come together, the Lord Jesus, that wonderful soul winner, if he is at the well of Samaria, and a woman comes along, he seeks to win her soul. So whether he comes to them, or he is by the well of Samaria, and a woman comes to him, he always speaks to men. He sets before them the claims of God. Sometimes he does it personally, and sometimes his servants do it for him. But this is what I found, that in all the instances that we have, and please notice that at times a child of hell is the mouthpiece of the living God. You say, how? My Pilate said, what shall I do with this man named Jesus? This is God speaking. Will you have Barabbas or will you have Jesus? This is God speaking. Setting before them a violent criminal and the Lamb of God who did always those things that pleased his Father. And he said, now which one do you want? He would say, everyone would say, Jesus. But they rejected him and said, we want Barabbas. And in all the portions that I've set before you today, every approach of God, personally or through an instrument, manifested a negative response. And understand that with God all things are possible. Still, the Lord Jesus tells about the difficulty of the salvation in certain souls who have lived in the world and have acquired some of its possessions. And the Savior said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Yes, I suppose it is. If you have everything down here, who needs anything of heaven? But if you are poor and you're like Lazarus, that beggar whose body is full of sores, why, heaven would be so inviting that if I had everything the heart could wish and heaven is set before me, I'm not interested in it. No enticement. What God has told us is this, that there are some advantages to the privation of life when it comes to the decision we make as to whether we want heaven or hell. And if I ask you, do you want to be rich or do you prefer to be poor? I know the answer you would give. And I remember funny words that a person said. He said, I've been rich and I've been poor. He said, rich is better. We all enjoy it more. But the Savior tells us the consequences that go along with it. And so for that reason, I told you that when the Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. When you are young, and God brings to your mind the glories of heaven, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is easier for that man to say yes to the Lord than a man who has lived in life, who has enjoyed all of its luxuries, who has been enchained by possessions. And then God says, sell those possessions. Come, follow me. You will have treasure in heaven. This is what happened to the man in Mark chapter 10. And so for that reason, that is why I say that if you've heard the gospel early in life, if you have been kept from possessions and conditions in the world that draw your heart away from God when his invitation comes to you, when his drawing comes to you, that is an additional blessing from God. Because this is what I found, that God promises that he will draw every man and that he illumines every man, but he does not promise that they will all be drawn and have the same number of opportunities that other men have. That's what he tells us in Matthew chapter 11. He said, then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. And so there were some cities in Israel that never experienced any miracles performed by our Lord. And others, like Chorazin and Bethsaida, were replete with miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. And he says, with more light comes more responsibility and a heavier judgment. But please notice, I did not read that to you, but again, a negative response. When the Lord Jesus came from heaven, he had to come with certain credentials. And he displayed those credentials in profusion in some places. And when men rejected the Savior's credentials, he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, that saith. Because he had displayed these credentials. God is showing this Son that he sent from heaven, that he's calling men. And God commandeth men everywhere to repent. And they would not repent. And so our Savior's response to those who will not repent is a pronouncement of woe. And it's always that way. But understand that Chorazin and Bethsaida in the day of judgment are not going to experience the blessings of heaven. He said it shall be more tolerable for you in the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah than Tyre and Sidon. And he tells that in the judgment, all are going to receive a relegation to the same place, the lake of fire. But he says it is going to be more tolerable. You shall receive the heavier judgment. So this is the sad thing, that when abundance of evidence is given, and man, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God, his profusion of miracles, Bethsaida, Chorazin, or why not other places, God will have to give his own explanation. But I know this, that at least some men have some. And those who have one opportunity, at times, respond positively. I told you about that. When Bartimaeus was sitting by the wayside begging, and he heard that the Lord Jesus was passing by, he cried out, he cried without interruption. He would not cease to cry out when they tried to make him refrain from his crying. He cried out, and the Lord Jesus stood still, and he said, bring him to me. He said, what do you want? And he told him. But on other occasions, the Lord Jesus goes, and he cries out, and he cries out, and he cries out. And men will not respond. And when that happens, the Lord Jesus, who said, come unto me, rest. When they will not come, he says, woe unto you. He said, the judgments of hell. So strange to say that God gives certain conditions, certain opportunities to certain men. To others, he does not give equal opportunities. God creating all men equal, that is absurd. The opportunities that we've had here, the privation of opportunities, others in different parts of the world, our possessions, God does not create all men equal. He creates all men in an image and likeness of his that has been marred, but as for equal ability and beauty, those things are absurd. That's something that man has made up. But understand this, that God is always fair, and he gives enough opportunity for a man to be saved. Now let me ask you this. Suppose as the Savior was passing by Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus asked, who's going by? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he had said, I wish that Jesus would do something for me. And he waited and did nothing. What would have happened? Why, the blindness that was his would have remained. But I have told you in past weeks the exhortation that Christ gives. He says, strive to enter in by the straight gate. Strive. When God passes by, when God gives you that opportunity, he says, you strive to enter in. And there are some, like Bartimaeus, who do strive because they want their sight. There are some, like those 10 lepers, who cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And he has mercy upon them. And others have opportunities in abundance, and they do not avail themselves of that opportunity. And notice that the light, the miracles, the presence of Christ, they do not result in salvation. In the coming days, some are going to give that argument. Lord, you were in our streets. You preached to us. They tell him that. We're familiar with you. The Lord Jesus said it's of no avail. And in like manner, if Christ came and performed those miracles, it is not enough. It is the response, the positive response toward the evidence that God gives from heaven that results in salvation. And so for that reason, those who say salvation in its entirety is all of God. Why, if this were so, no one that I've read about in the Bible would ever be saved. Because apart from God, you'll never be saved. We love because he first loved us. And unless the Father draws, but when the Father draws, I have looked in vain in the scriptures to find a man who received a blessing who did not respond. In an outward, violent way, such as Bartimaeus, or in almost a passive way, as that paralyzed man in John chapter 5, the Savior said, would you be made whole? And the man says this, Lord, I have no man when the waters are stirred up to cast me in. While I'm coming down, another steppeth in before me. He's telling the Savior, I want to, but it looks so hopeless. The Savior says, that's all that I need to hear. Others like Bartimaeus say, open mine eyes, have mercy upon me. And that is the glory of God. That salvation is in its entirety of God, as to its conception, as to sending the Son, as for dying for our sins on the cross. But once the miracle, once the drawing occurs, you must strive to enter in. You must seek the Lord while he may be found. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And so God's voice calls. But God says, harden not your heart. If salvation were entirely of God, and man did not have to make any response, there would be no one who was lost. But God has made it that everyone who is approached must respond in a positive or in a negative way. And God knows how to interpret the response that they make. Let me give you one, and I would have thought that the response made would have been a pronouncement of Christ that the man was saved. In Mark chapter 12, someone approaches the Savior and he asks him, what is the first and great commandment? And the Savior tells him, and he says, the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the one who heard him said, Master, thou hast well said that he is one and there is none other but he, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And it said, Jesus, knowing that he had answered well, said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I would have thought he had been in the kingdom of God. But the Savior said, you are getting nearer. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And that is why he says, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light. There is a destination. I've been telling you on Lord's Day evenings that Abraham walked in the light for 10 years before he responded to the light. He was 75 years old when God called him from Ur of the Chaldees, and I would have said that's when he was accounted righteous. But you will see that not in Genesis 12, but 10 years later when God showed him all the stars of heaven and he said, your offspring, your seed are going to be like this. It said, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And so in like manner, here is this lawyer that hears what the Savior says, and he answers wisely. And the Savior says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So understand that when the Savior approaches, some responses are positive, and some of them result in salvation, and some are positive, and that man is walking in the light, And if he continues to, as Abraham, he shall respond properly, and God will account his faith for righteousness. Or some get near, but they never enter in. And there are other portions that I could have read you, and this is what is so startling, that in two portions, there are those that you would have thought were already children of God, but they were not true children of God. I'm speaking of those in John chapter 6 and John chapter 8. In chapter 6, you have a multitude of disciples following the Lord. And in brief, when the Lord speaks to them more and more and unfolds about his coming down from heaven, the necessity of his body and blood being given for salvation, and then speaking about his going back to heaven where he was before, it says, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so there are some who were his disciples, but they were false disciples. And it says in John chapter 8, and I've seen learned men try to get out of the plainness of this statement, that there are some who believe, just accept at face value what they see, but they are not truly children of God. They have not a living faith, because a living faith only becomes yours when the Father reveals and when you say yes. But it says that our Savior in John chapter 8 then said Jesus to them that they believed him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they say, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. Isn't that a remarkable way for a believer to talk to the Lord? And the Savior said, I know you're Abraham's seed. He said, but I want you to understand this. If you commit sin, you're the bondservant of sin. And they say, we are not sinners. And finally, not only are they arguing with the Lord, but the Savior says, you're seeking to kill me. They say, you have a demon. And finally, when the Lord says, before Abraham was, I am, they pick up stones to stone him. And so I'm telling you, you beware, you who superficially say, yes, I believe in Jesus. It takes something supernatural for a man to become a child of God. God must come to you, but your response must be positive in the fullest sense of the word. Because here are some that believe, and before our Savior finishes, they're ready to stone him to death. And because of that, sometimes when our Savior approaches men, the response is mildly negative, and at times it is violently negative, but the result is the same. Heaven is withheld from them, and hell is their portion. I tried to think back over my life to see if such a thing as I read to you was ever spoken by my lips. And I tell you this, that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea would never have uttered the cries that their countrymen uttered. But notice the most violent outcry when God approaches men through Pilate. He said, behold your king. Behold a man. And they say, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. That is the most violent negative reaction. You say there's no doubt that hell is their portion. But I read to you in Mark chapter 10 about a young man that ran after the Savior. You remember how Bartimaeus said, Jesus, thou son of David, here he is seeking. Well, here is another man that runs after the Savior. And when he catches up with him, he kneels before him, gives him the proper respect, and then he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And after the conversation proceeds, the Lord Jesus said, one thing that you lack. And having said that, having listened to the young man tell about his obedience to the moral requirements of the Word of God, it said, Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. I would say salvation is going to occur in a moment of time. And so the Savior said, one thing that you lack, just one. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and come follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And the young man did not say one word. His countenance fell. He turned his back on Jesus and went his way. Now, let me ask you, shall his portion be hell? Shall the portion of those that say, crucify Jesus, be hell? The answer is yes, because the Savior said, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so some, in the most polite way, refuse God's approach to them. And others blaspheme. Others would murder the Lord Jesus Christ. But if there is a polite refusal, or if there is a blasphemous refusal, the result is the same. And that is why all of you are in danger here this morning, because you've never said, crucify Jesus, I'm glad that they crucified him, he got what he deserved. None of us have ever said that. But at the same time, we may politely have said, a more convenient season. Almost thou persuadest me. Well, understand, if you are almost persuaded, you are not persuaded. And if you are not far from the kingdom of God, you are not in the kingdom of God. And though the degree is different, your destiny shall be the same. It shall not be heaven. It shall be the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the sad thing is this. You would think that any man who had the Savior and his love and the bliss of heaven set before him, and at the same time, the horrors of hell set before him, who could say, I choose that? In truth, they do not say, I choose that. They say, I reject this. But in rejecting heaven, the only place that God has for man other than heaven is hell. And so this is the outcome of negative responses to God. And that is why the Lord Jesus says, strive to enter in by the straight gate. That is why the Savior says, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And he also says this in his word. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. God is calling. Respond positively. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, when we consider the way that we react when you come toward us, we are amazed. We think that such a thing is impossible. But you have shown us in your word again and again. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. So, our Savior, have mercy upon us, we ask of thee, and draw us, and give us minds that will respond positively when you come toward us. We understand that you are light, we are darkness. We understand that you are love, our hearts are filled with hatred. We understand that our portion is hell, and yet this day thou dost set heaven before us, and thou dost say to us that today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. By thy grace, let men this day respond to your voice. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.